Well, let's continue our series on cultivating godly attitudes out of the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Word of God reads as follows. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let's pray. Father, we cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We pray that we will stand firm in our faith and resist the attacks of the enemy, of the world, and of the flesh, that you will help us to trust, depend, and rely on your grace and your mercy to see us through. And Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a problem with grumbling, complaining, then you are not alone. Because the people next to you, behind you, in front of you, struggle with that same problem. The Old Testament book of Numbers could easily be renamed the Grumbler Chronicles. The children of Israel grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Aaron, and they grumbled against God. I wonder what we would find if we could have a little open heart surgery on a complainer. Exploratory surgery will reveal that grumbling can be a form of heart disease. Job 23, verse 2 says, "Today, also, my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning." That the psychological impacts of complaining affected him physiologically. And he talked about, because of that, his hand was heavy. He was tired. He was exhausted of complaining. At other times, complaining is a loss of perspective, a failure to remember who is in control. Because many of us believe today, sitting here, that we're in control of our lives. We're in control of what will happen, what will not happen, what may happen. And so we put ourselves in the position of God to be in control of all of the circumstances of our lives and to make sure those circumstances work out for our good, not necessarily for God's glory. Because we feel like we're in the position of God, that we can control any interruption, any issue, and any problem that comes into our lives by ourselves. So we lose perspective. Who's in control? An attitude that wonders, does God really know what's best for me? Is God truly in control of my life? Jude 16 tells us that complaining germinates in a selfish heart. Jude 16 says, "These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust or their own desires." But generally, it's a person who is dissatisfied with the condition in which life confronts them. The circumstances God has allowed to come in their way, they find unsettling. The children of Israel is a great example of grumbling. And that grumbling was only symptomatic of a far more fatal disease. And that disease is called unbelief. Unbelief is a lack of faith that God knew what he was doing in their lives. So we diagnosed the problem of complaining. We illustrated the problem of complaining. We gave a prognosis of complaining. Now we need a remedy. What's the solution to complaining that is so common among us as the people of God? Well, first, number one, the first solution is to realize that complaining is dangerous. It is dangerous both psychologically and physiologically and spiritually. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Amen. See, to realize that complaining is a problem is the key. Realize it's your problem. Realize it's not because of others. It's because of you. It's because of me. We have to admit there is a problem. And confessing that problem and forsaking that issue, God will offer us mercy to endure, mercy to overcome. We must confess it and forsake it. It's easy to confess, to admit something is wrong, but it's hard to forsake the thing that is wrong. We like to hold on to what is wrong. We admit that it's wrong, but we won't let it go. And so we got to confess it, but we have to forsake it. Agree with God that it is dangerous, that it is unhealthy, that it is unspiritual. And then turn from that to God for the strength and the restoration you need not to be in that position again. A position or attitude of complaint. The most difficult thing about complaining is to identify it in yourself. It's always easy to point out others who complain so much. It's easy to identify others as grumblers and gripers and complainers. Complaining isn't just a bad habit or a negative attitude. It's sin against God. It questions this. It questions God's faithfulness in your life. It questions God's goodness in your life. It questions God's love for you. Because I know what you're saying. See, if God really loved me, why he allowed this to happen? If God really cared, why am I going through this? And so what are you questioning? You're questioning. You're letting your temporary condition make a permanent statement about the eternal goodness of God. That's sinful. That's dangerous. We know the enemy of our souls doesn't want us to fulfill God's intended purpose for our lives. If he can't derail me or you because of lust or morality in our private lives, then the devil will seek a different habit for his trap. For many of us, that snare is the temptation to complain, to be frustrated, to be angry, to be bitter, to be upset about the condition in which we find ourselves in life. That sin is against God. The songwriter said, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It may not be well with your circumstances, but beloved, if it's well with your soul, then you have the inner fortitude and the inner strength and the inner focus to go through that temporary situation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No testing, parasmos, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." But listen to this. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your ability. Now, some of us say, "But I feel like I'm going through something that's beyond my ability." Well, you're feeling that way because you're not walking by faith. You're walking by feeling. You're not trusting God. You're trusting your emotions. The Bible says God is faithful. And whatever you're going through this morning, if you characterize that thing as out of the control of God, out of his purview, out of his reach, then you're saying to God, "You're not faithful." Well, the Bible said he is faithful. Whose report are we going to believe? Our experience or the exposition of his text? Our reasoning or the revelation of his word? You know what I'm saying? Our condition
or the commandments of Scripture. So you and I must choose in the midst of our battle who we're going to believe. No temptation. Say no temptation.
No temptation.
No testing.
No
trial.
No
frustration.
No
problem.
No
pain.
No
predicament has overtaken you. But as such as common to man. You got to stand right there and believe that. And then you got to resolve in your own heart that God is faithful. And he will not test you above your ability to endure it. And it says this, but with that testing, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now let's stop there. Because it said he will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. You got to finish the rest of that phrase. Because the way of escape is the next phrase, the purpose clause, that you may endure. So the way of escape out of the conditions that causes us complaint and frustration and bitterness and anger is endurance. Because endurance comes to build your faith. The inner man, the inner woman, right? It comes to build us up. It comes to strengthen our faith. It comes to renew our mind. It comes to conform us to the image of Christ. It comes to bring us to a place of total dependency upon the goodness and faithfulness of God. And if you're trying to fight it, you're not going to experience how faithful and how good God is. And you're not going to be able to grow beyond where you're at if you're fighting all the bad conditions of your life. We tend to curse in the darkness what we have learned in the light. Remember what you've learned in the light and bless God in the darkness. So we have to realize that complaining is a dangerous thing because it is is sin. It's an affront against the character of God. And if God is your father and your father knows what's best for you, and you say you don't know what's best for me, because if you knew what was best for me, you wouldn't allow this to come into my life, then you're taking the place of God. God might as well retire and put you in charge. Because that's exactly what you've done. You retired him out of your life. And then you set up on the throne of your own heart, ruling and reigning as king. So realize it's dangerous. Secondly, remember, that's the word. Remember, God knows what he is doing. And I think we question that, don't we? We go, God, do you know what you're doing, Lord? He's omniscient and you're not. He's omnipotent and you're not. He's eternal and you're not. He's infinite and you're not. He is the one who is called, who is, who was, and is to come, and you're not. He is El Olam, the everlasting God. He's from everlasting to everlasting, and you're not. So we need to remember God knows what he is doing. Now, I may not know what I'm doing in relationship to you, but in relationship to God, I don't know nothing. He knows everything. I mean, everything. The things known and unknown, the things factual, the things potential. He knows them all. I only know what I know, and that's limited. But his knowledge is unlimited. So I need to remember in the midst of my complaints and the conditions and circumstances that elicit that complaint, I need to know that there is a God who sits high and looks low, and he's sovereignly in control of everything in my life. Even the painful things, even the disappointing things, even the frustrating things. It is those times and those things that God is shaping us and molding us and making us into the image of his son. It's a test that he wants us to pass, but we don't want to take the test. We think the test is too hard. We feel like we haven't studied long enough for the test.
Yes, sir.
But God don't want us to use our strength for this test. He wants us to use our faith in him for the test, to trust that he will bring us through it. Because if he took us to it, he'll bring us through it. We need to know that. Remember, God knows what he is doing. Now, Joseph illustrates this reality. He was thrown into a pit by his own flesh and blood, his brothers, sold by them into slavery. I'm talking about Joseph and his family. Unjustly accused of fooling around with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, forgotten by a friend he had helped. And yet scripture doesn't record one single complaint. Not one cry of angst about what he went through, unjustly and unfairly. He could have become bitter against his brothers, smashed his fists against the prison walls and complained that his circumstances were unjust, and that would be true analysis. But he did not complain. What was the secret of his complaint-free life? Return to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis, first book of the Bible, the Old Testament, chapter 45. And let's begin reading at verse 5. The Word of God reads as follows. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, talking to his brothers, some 17 years after the fact. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before, I hope y'all are hearing this, underline that God sent me before you in verse 5, God sent me before you there in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you, what, a remnant. Not just to preserve your life, but to give a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you, this is Joseph talking to his no good brothers. You know what I'm saying? So it was not you who sent me here. Well, they sold him into slavery. They hated his guts. They were jealous because daddy showed more favor to Joseph than them. But Joseph, in the analysis of his past experiences from God's perspective, he said, so it was not you, brothers, who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God set me up to save you when you tried to kill me. God set me up to preserve you when you wanted to punish me. God did this. You didn't do it. That's a powerful perspective. Because Joseph understood this, that God knows what he's doing. From a human perspective, it didn't make sense. And to analyze his past experiences and conclude this is beyond reason, is revelation. This is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So all the crazy stuff you go through in your life when you're trusting God and following God and believing in God and depending on God and everything still messes up, falls apart, God allow that for you to trust him more, to love him more, to worship him more, to depend on him more. Because that person you mad at today, they didn't bring you here. God brought you here. That place where you're at today, God allowed that to happen. Why? So that you can take your eyes off them and put your eyes on him. Oh, this is deep, beloved. Remember, God knows what he's doing. If God is sovereign, if God is in control of everything in your life, then the thing you're going through right now is still under his supervision.
That's right.
It's under his purview.
Yeah.
He can stop it or he can let it happen.
Yep.
He was still in control. Even when Adam and Eve sinned against God and disobeyed his word, God was still in control.
Yeah.
See, y'all want to look at that Genesis account and think God was in control, chapter 1, chapter 2. But in chapter 3, God lost all control. It's like the parents went off for a night on the town, the kids tore up the house. It didn't happen that way. God already had this planned. It was part of his divine and sovereign decree, his purposes, his eternal will and desire. He already had this plan. He already had a solution. Before the problem occurred.
Yes, sir.
Remember, God knows what he's doing in your life.
Yeah.
This is a hard one for us.
Because
when we make the assessment through the lenses of reason, not revelation. We make the assessment through the lenses of feelings, not through faith. We don't make our assessment based upon what we can't see. We make our assessment based upon what we can see. And what we can see is so limited. Jesus told the disciples when they met him after the resurrection, you're doing that because you see me. You praise me because you see me. But blessed are those who haven't seen but still believe. That's you and me. See, I haven't seen, but I still believe. He said, "Great, blessed is that man and woman." Can I just say you're blessed today? Because you haven't seen him, yet you believe. You love him, though he hasn't appeared to you yet. And you're waiting with anticipation for that second revelation, for that second parousia, for that second coming. You are blessed because you haven't seen, but you still believe. Because you know God knows what he's doing. See, we find Joseph, now the governor of Egypt, addressing his starving brothers and reminding them that it was God who sent him to Egypt. You talk about a perspective that comes as a result of an uncommon faith in an omnipotent God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you got to rest your faith on that. And you got to rest your convictions on the counsel of God's word, even when the conditions of life doesn't affirm it.
Yeah.
Joseph grasped the truth that God is in control and that he knows what he is doing in your life and my life.
Amen.
How you do that, preacher? You cultivate an eternal perspective on temporal problems.
Mm-hmm.
You know what suicide is? A permanent solution for a temporal problem. That's what suicide is. Where you lose hope, you lose sight that this is only temporary. Trouble doesn't last always. It comes into our lives for a season to do what God ordained it to do. And that's how we have to look at it. The phone call came at the time it had to come because that's the season God wanted that phone call that disrupted our lives and confused our hearts and minds. He wanted that to happen then so that we can turn to him and trust him more. So our faith can be built up, solidified, fortified in the midst of that battle. Cultivate an eternal perspective on your temporal problems. There's a blessing in the storm. James says, pray for wisdom to approach your personal trials and tests from God's eternal perspective. He takes your mess and he turns it into a miracle. God can use circumstances to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And many of you say, I wish I could be more loving like Jesus and more patient like Jesus and more kind like Jesus. I wish people can see Jesus in me. Get ready then. If you want to be more like him, the ingredient to being more like him is conformity. And that conformity involves suffering, pressure, problems, pain, predicaments. It's a part of the growing process. You ever watched that sitcom back in the 90s, the 80s, Growing Pains? And everything in those sitcoms illustrated what parents go through in attempt to raise their children in a healthy way. No matter how much they try, they're going to hit against growing pains. Well, so does the Father, the Heavenly Father. He has to deal with our growing pains. And they're there to bring about maturity and development and growth. So don't curse in the darkness what you've learned in the light. Count it all joy. That's what you learn in the light. Now that you're not going through trials right now, learn how to count them all joy before they show up. So when they show up, you don't train your brain to respond appropriately. You don't make those synapses come together, and you'll start, instead of complaining habitually, you'll start thanking God and praising God habitually. But you got to start practicing now. You don't practice after the game. You practice before the game. You don't learn how to swim in the middle of the ocean. You learn how to swim in 4 feet, in 3 feet, 5 feet, 6 feet before you get in the deep. See, many of us want to learn how to do things spiritually and for the Lord at a point where we should have already been progressed in maturity and ready to handle those things. So when we get into a situation where, we felt like we were spiritually there, we felt like we were spiritually grown and mature, and we got there and realized that we were not in the right place because we didn't start where we were. Before it comes, before the confrontation, before the anger arises, before the hatred begins to boil, before the malice seeps in, before the anger rumbles in your heart, before all of those things that we fight against starts in our hearts and minds, start renewing the mind now. Start feeding the mind with the Word of God now. Start reading the Word of God now. Start getting the Word into you. So when it comes, what's in you is going to come out of you. It's only what you put in you that's come out of you, right? So you'll be able as a Christian, I'm talking about discipleship here. I'm not talking about the sinful condition of man, the discipleship. In discipleship, when you teach yourself the Word of God or being taught the Word of God, you train yourself in the Word of God, that training is going to come into use. So when the trials come and the pressure come and the pains come and the predicaments come, you're able to persevere. You're able to be like Job. You're able to be like Joseph. You're able to stand like Paul. Because of what you've done before. So remember, God knows what he's doing. But you got to cultivate an eternal perspective on your temporal problems. And you have to read the word. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to obey. You have to flee. You have to abstain. Those things you have to do. But he'll give you the power to do it. You're just preparing yourself. You know how some of you work out? You're there working out, working out, working out, strengthening yourself in ways you never thought you could be strengthened, making yourself healthy in ways you never thought you could be healthy. But you're doing that now so that you can experience the effects of that later. With good health, longevity of life, usefulness for the kingdom. Well, that starts with putting down the Twinkies now, right? Start with not eating so much chocolate and drinking so much Pepsi now. I'm just talking about myself. Stay away from a bunch of fried food now. See, you got to work on this thing now. And I may not see the benefits later, but the benefits will be there. So start cultivating spiritual realities in your life now. Yeah. So when the battle comes, you can give God the glory. You can shout now. Yes. You know you're going to be victorious because you prepared in advance. Prior preparation prevents poor performance. You're setting yourself up for victory. But you got to do that now. You got to cultivate this thing. Thirdly, readjust your attitude. This is how you overcome complaining and all of the symptoms psychologically and physiologically and spiritually that comes with it. And they're all negative. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, keep on giving thanks in all things. Readjust your attitude by giving thanks to God in all things. That's hard to do naturally. But he's not calling you to respond to life naturally. He's calling you to respond to life spiritually. Not through the lenses of human sight, but spiritual sight. Respond in faith. Don't respond to life always out of the flesh. So we readjust our attitude by giving thanks to God in all things. Not giving thanks for the things, but giving thanks to God in all those things. This is not just some power of positive thinking approach. John Piper states, no, I will never give thanks unless I see God as the sovereign ruler of the universe at work in my life through my circumstances. Oh, what a perspective. Now, how do I readjust my attitude? How do I give thanks to God in all things when all things are not always pleasant? Well, A, I have to be realistic. I have to be realistic. Did you notice that as soon as the Israelites faced difficulty, they started to idealize their past? In Exodus 16:3, we read, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out here into this desert, Moses, to starve this entire assembly to death. The Israelites looked back on the past as if it were their glory days. But in truth, things were not as good as it sounded in Egypt. They were slaves, number one. They were put on a heavy load and burden. And even if they were provided with good food, the situation was not as good as they were claiming. Notice that they also were somewhat melodramatic. Do you know anyone? When they complain, they get melodramatic. They get melodramatic about their crisis. Their crisis is worse than any crisis that ever been in human history. There's not a crisis like this one. After 2,000 years, their crisis is the worst crisis in the world. When there's people around the world who are experiencing crisis, theirs the worst. The Israelites, they were hungry. Listen to this, but they weren't starving. In chapters 15 and 17 of Exodus, they were thirsty, but they weren't dying of thirst. Text don't reveal them dying of thirst. You can get thirsty and not die of thirst. Have you ever been a tad melodramatic about your situation, about your condition? Have you made it appear greater than it really is? And sometimes we do that for sympathy's sake. Make people feel sorry for us and be mad at the people that made us feel sorry. Do you realize how much less we would complain if we just spoke realistically? Just be real. That's what the young folks say today. Be real. Do you get the idea? If we tell ourselves the truth, if we look at our situation realistically, our perspective will change and our complaining will lessen. You'll complain less because you thought about your situation realistically. So be realistic. Then be responsible. That's Exodus 17:2. Moses says to the people in Exodus 17:2, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? See, you're not testing me, you're testing God. Because your complaint is a sin against him, not against me. Moses points out to the people that their complaint is really not with him. It is with the Lord. They were moving, listen, as the Lord commanded. And when they didn't move fast enough, They got mad at Moses. But who was directing the band? It was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It wasn't Moses. Y'all hear what I'm saying? They were saying they were unhappy with the way the Lord was doing his job. See, they felt like he wasn't moving fast enough. You reap what you sow. Your harvest is as much yours as the seed that you planted to receive the harvest.
Yes, sir.
So if you're going to be responsible, you have to accept the choices that you make. And the result that they produce.
That's correct.
And own it and say, this is my harvest. I don't like it, but I produced it.
Yeah.
By what I sowed earlier. And it came later and greater. So God, just give me your grace to go through this mess that I made of this situation. Only because I was complaining and not praising him. Mm-hmm. I was being thankless instead of thankful. I didn't have an attitude of gratitude. I had an attitude of greed. So that eliminates complaining if we take more responsibility for our condition. When we grumble, we need to remind ourselves that our complaint is more often really against God and not against people or situations. We aren't happy about our circumstances because God should have treated us better. We aren't happy with what we have because God hasn't provided it all yet. I'm still waiting. We are unhappy with certain people and situations because they're not acting as we would want them to. Then we complain. But how dare we complain at the very God who gave us breath, who gives us life, who wakes us up every morning, who gives us a portion of strength and health, who clothes us in our right mind.
That's good, preacher.
You know, because some mornings we wake up with a crazy mind. But he puts us in our right mind. And then he gives us the motivation, the impetus to do what we do for our good and his glory. So rather than complaining in the hard times, and let's not pretend there are hard times that we face. And hard times will exist in our Christian experience. We should be turning to the Lord for strength. That's the whole point of the hard time, is the hard pressed is to bring us closer to him.
Yeah.
You know, even Paul said, I'm hard pressed between two, but he was still praying to God. He said, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. It still drew him to the Lord. It's sad when what we experience that is a challenge or a difficulty or a setback doesn't lead us closer to him. That's when it's sad.
Yes, it is.
It's okay to go through it. But use it as a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. And we tend to allow these things to make us stumble because our perspective on our condition is not eternal. It's temporal.
Yeah.
Some of us would prefer to be happy over being holy if we had a choice. Wow. What do you want to be today, holy or happy? I'm going to take happy today. And we miss out on the holiness of God. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't have the right perspective. Okay, C. Be godly in perspective. Be godly in your perspective. What I mean here is that you and I need to fill our minds and hearts with that which is pure, good, holy, rather than dwelling on how difficult my life is, how hard I'm having it. We just need to change our channel here. We need to refocus. And if you want to compare your situation with other situations, then that should make you repent. Because a lot of people in the world have it worse than you. But we don't want to overlook your pain, but we don't want to highlight it either. We want to see it for what it is, call it what it is, and then learn from it. Maybe God has you at that place to teach you something.
That's correct.
Instead of to hurt you. Maybe he's trying to help you. Help you to be less dependent on you and more dependent on him. Be less dependent on your mind and more dependent on his mind. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Maybe he's trying to get us to be dependent on him. Philippians 4, 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. Think on these things. Your behavior is influenced more by what you think than what you see. It's not where you live. It's what lives in you that's important. See, we can replay hurts or remember his promises. That's just a choice we have. We can focus on the struggles or focus on our privilege to be called sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
We can see the faults of others or seek to see the person in need of God's restorative grace. We could dwell on the bad that could happen or the blessing that might be produced. This sounds so simple, but please understand that when we are in one of those negative frames of mind, the thing we least desire to do is to give thanks, is to praise God, is to see it from God's point of view. In fact, when we are in this kind of funk, we don't even like being around joyful people. In these times, we have to drag ourselves to the Word of God, where we will find the perspective we need. And then lastly, be careful in your speech. Be careful in your speech. Monitor your conversation. We complain often without even realizing it, and we are told in Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing.
That's right.
And Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak.
Yes, sir.
For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The King James says every careless word is really every idle word. Is the Greek word rama argos. Rama argos means careless or inactive or unprofitable words. You're speaking, but the words don't mean nothing. They ain't helping nobody. They're not solving problems, they're creating problems. They're not building up, they're tearing down. So in context, Jesus is contrasting the good things within a good person with the evil things in the heart of an evil person. We are admonished to make the best use of our words because words expresses what's in our hearts. And the heart reveals what's the state of our mind. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So overcoming this spirit or attitude or mindset of complaining begins with an attitude adjustment of our mind, will, and emotions in alignment with the revealed word of God.
All right.
What do you mean? Be conscious of the damaging effects of a complaining spirit. Be conscious of that. Be cognitive of the fact that the Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. You may not feel it, but he knows what's best for you.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking you through it. Let him take you through. Let him make you more like his son. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus concluded in his prayer, his time with his Father, nevertheless, not my will,
that's right,
but your will be done. Why? Because his will is best.
That's correct.
And then lastly, be constant in readjusting your attitude moment by moment towards thankfulness in the goodness of God. That even though it may be bad, God is still good. What you're fighting with may not be all that encouraging, but God is still good.
Mm-hmm.
Your condition never changes the goodness of God.
That's right.
He's still good. He's still a God of love. and he's still sovereign. He's in control of your life.
Yes, sir.
And all you have to do is turn over the wheel of your life to him and allow him to steer your life in the direction where you will maximize his glory by being satisfied with him.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what you are saying to each of us in a very specific and unique way. Holy Spirit, take this message, these words, these thoughts, take this outline, its explanations, its challenges, its commandments, and make it clear in each of our hearts what you want us to take hold of, that we may be drawn more closer to you, and that you may truly be sovereign over our lives. Help us to surrender and to submit our will, our mind, and our emotions over to your word, your will, and your way. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And the people of God said,
amen. Amen.